All right. Yeah, I was laughing. Pastor remembered back to that time when I told him he was out of God's will coming here. I told him a moment ago, I said, you know, I had a lot to learn back then. I still got a lot to learn, I guess. But I've also thought about that over the years. And I thought, you know, I'm so glad he didn't listen to me. And look at what all God has done. And I can see something far greater he's done here. And I thought, wow, and we still get to work together in a whole different setting. You know, sometimes we can't see ahead as to what God is planning, what God is doing. And it's so important that we would just yield to him and trust him and go when he says to go, give when he says to give. You know, tonight I know this is an important time in the life of this church. And I mentioned this morning, and I'll say it again tonight, I believe this is probably one of the most consequential days of the year. Because we've got to come to a choice. We've got to come to a decision. A decision about faith promise, which is going to impact what's done over the next year. What's done collectively. What missionaries are sent out. What areas are reached. And I want to encourage you tonight to sincerely be praying as we go through the message tonight. What would God have me to do? Ask him to give you a sense of that. I'm sure you've been praying. I'm sure you've been thinking about that. But pray even through the service. And I'd like to encourage you to be ready to step out in faith. Look back the second side of the handout that's in your, I hope you've got that. That statement that we summarized there, enabled by his grace, we make a promise by faith in him and his promises to us. You're at a juncture tonight. And we've looked at this grace giving, been reminded of all of these things related this morning. I'm not going to reteach that. But tonight what I'd like to do is to go on into some various illustrations that I think you find this shown to us again and again and again in Scripture, and you could find no doubt many more. We won't have time for all of them tonight. But I'd like to look at these to encourage us and to prompt us toward that choice that is needed in our own lives to step up and follow the Lord to new heights. What would he have for us? What's he got in mind for us as a church? What other missionaries might be called this year that we need to get behind? What other things that he would have us do in missions? And so let's pray to that end. Now, what I'd like to do, first let me say, please forgive my voice. I've been struggling with this for several days, and I count it an answer to prayer, a big answer to prayer, and the grace of God that I could be even here this morning and this evening to preach. I sense my voice a little stronger this morning. And I'm struggling a little more with it tonight. So you pray for me, too, to get through this without irritating you. It's a deep voice, and here and there it's squeaking. It's just, but you pay attention to what the Lord has for us tonight. Now, we've looked at this grace giving, and I'd like to work through some of these tonight, some of the illustrations of faith promise that we have. And we ended this morning with the very first one listed there, and that is Jesus Christ, back in verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. The perfect example, the best example for us. And we must always keep our Lord Jesus Christ in front of us and remember what he did for us. Can you imagine that? I can still remember back at the time, early days at Marquette, our first baby was born, Amy. That was in 1983. And as a young parent, the thoughts going through my mind, holding that little girl in my arms, our first child, I can't believe God gave his only begotten son so that a sinner like me could be saved. That some sinner doing all kinds of things that it's hard to imagine sometimes they can be forgiven, but our God is so great he could forgive, but he gave his only begotten son. There's no greater example than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he left heaven's glory. He left behind all of those riches and he came here so that you could know the joys of salvation. And there's many more that he desires to come to himself. And he's the greatest example of all. The next thing we saw was the Macedonian church, and that was really the bulk of the morning service. And what an example that church in Philippi in particular, and Thessalonian, Berea, that Macedonian region, they'd got a hold of this. And they became, to this day, the great example of what this grace giving is all about. Their liberality coming out of poverty. But because of their joy and because of their faith, by God's grace, they were able to give. And we need to emulate that and be encouraged by that. But I mentioned this morning also about this Corinthian church and how there seemed to be this progression. It comes back to the first letter and how there was some decisions made there and they weren't really following evidently through with that. And he's at this place, the second letter, chapter 7, he's letting them know that I'm sorry, I was sort of harsh with you, and yet I'm not sorry, because that sorrow worked good things. But his heart is a bit sensitive to all of that. But he's giving them this exhortation of this great church in Macedonia, and his hope is that the church of Corinth would model that. And I noticed as he was speaking with them concerning getting to that particular point, let me see which, up in chapter 9 and verses 3 and 4, he says, "Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this day, in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready, lest haply if they of Macedonia come with me." Now imagine what's happening here. He's been boasting about the church at Macedonia, and he's told them about how Corinth was responding in this. But he's sending this letter ahead of time. He said, "I'm coming to see you, and just by chance, if the church of Macedonia is coming along with me, some of the brethren there," what's he say? "And find you unprepared. We," and then in parentheses, "that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this confident boasting." He's tactfully trying to say to them, the day is coming when we're going to come to receive this offering. I don't want to get there and then we, as if he along with them, and I don't really want to say lest you be the one, but you know you would feel ashamed if you hadn't done what's been said that you were going to do during that time. Therefore, verse 5, "I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before you, unto you, and make up beforehand your bounty, wherefore ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness." So he's helping them. He's reminding them. But then it's interesting, and you go over to chapter 10. And I want to pick up at verse 15 and 16. And these are a couple of key verses that have often been used in relation to faith promise. And he's saying to them there, I don't have the time to get into all of the thing wrestling back, but it's got to do with some others that were boasting and comparing themselves one against another. And he doesn't want to get into all of that. He's got his own rule, his own standard of how to be measured, and that is fulfilling God's call in his own life. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. He wants to get on to the uttermost regions of the world with the gospel, and that he wants to be judged by that standard. But with that little bit of background, verse 15, he says, "Not boasting of things without our measure," outside of our measure, that is, "of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that ye shall be enlarged by you, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly." Or the idea there is that we should be enlarged abundantly by you and according to our rule, according to our standard, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. Now, let's summarize. What's he saying here? Paul had boasted about the churches at Macedonia and used them as an example to us even to today of what this grace life is and the grace giving is all about. And how even out of utter poverty, the worst situation of all, these people learned to give such that it produced riches unto the glory of God. But it did more than provide the money. The greater thing was what it did in their own lives. And Paul's saying, I want your church to be an example of that too. He wants the church at Corinth to be that. His hope was that they would take this exhortation, that they would follow through, that they would finish, as it mentioned in chapter 8, finish that which you've started. Begin to perform that which we've talked about. Move from theory to practice. Take that step. Let's just do this for God so that they too could be an example of faith. You know, and I've pondered this a little bit and wondered whether they ever fully came through with that. And I don't know. I don't know that the scripture makes it clear that they did or didn't. But I do have some wonderings. One wondering is perhaps they did and it enabled him to move on. He no doubt had Spain in his eyes. He had Rome in his eyes, places that he wanted to get to. And he ended up eventually in prison. And he writes of the church at Philippi, which is what? One of the churches in Macedonia. You remember that church, how it got started. They were so set to go to Asia, and the Spirit said no. Well, it must be Mysia and Bithynia. You know, it's not always the place of the greatest need in our own minds. It's where God's calling you to go. And hearing that testimony of God leading you, that's to me, as a deputation director, that's crucial. Because I've learned over the years that that's what pastors, that's what churches want to hear, that God's called you, God's led you, and you've got a passion to fulfill that in a particular place. And churches love to get on board with somebody that knows where they're going to serve God. They want to know God is in it. And so the church at Philippi was one of those. Let's turn back. I'd like you to take a look at just a small section. There's a whole bunch that we could do here, but I just want to point out a couple of key things in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15 to 19. And it says, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So he may be hearkening back unto that time right after he left the beginnings of that church, that at that point no other church was involved and giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. A couple things let's note. At the point that he's writing, he's in prison. And he hearkens back to the time when they were the only church. But he's writing to them now. And this is the record we have even when he got into Rome and he's in prison, that they were the church that just sent him this gift. They sent Epaphroditus, who risked his own life, and he got deathly sick. But he, in spite of the sickness, he went through and he helped them. And finally he said, you know, I got to send you back. Everybody's heard you're sick and I got to let them know you're better now and everything's okay. And he sent the letter, this letter, back with Epaphroditus, and it's a thank you note for all that they have done. So part of what I want to point out here, I don't know whether Corinth ever rose to that occasion, but the day's coming We don't want to be missing when the Lord comes, and whether we learn to trust him by faith or not. What's he speaking to your heart about? And will you step up and go? But then look at the church at Philippi. From their great example of this faith promise giving, they gave generously unto him. But I want you to notice what they gave, this gift. And it's interesting looking at this. He'd learned how to abound and how to be abased. He didn't want the gift. What meant more to him is that there was somebody that loved him enough to send a gift. There was somebody he knew that was praying for him and cared for him. That meant the world to him. But he also knew that this gift that they sent was like an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice that's acceptable and it's well-pleasing to God. What's he referring to? An offering. You know, the Old Testament offerings, I've just been reading through Leviticus again and reminded of all these offerings that were burnt. And there's a smell that comes up, like when mom's cooking in the kitchen. Nice to walk in and you smell the roast beef and the gravy. Oh, wow, it's going to be a nice dinner tonight. That just the aroma of that excites you when it's your favorite dish. But there was a scent of those sacrifices and all the Old Testament offerings were signifying our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Paul was mentioning here, that gift that you sent to our Lord, it's like that sweet smell. It's well-pleasing unto the Lord. And then he mentions something else. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. How many times have we gone to that verse when we're in a time of need? And that's a precious verse that every believer ought to go to and allow the Lord to turn their heart to him and trust in God in their times of need. But do you understand the context with which that promise is given? It's given to those that have just made sacrifice to help Brother Paul in his ministry. And he's indicating the Lord knew the sacrifice you made. And to our Lord, it's just like that sacrifice that reminded him of Jesus Christ. And you can count on the fact that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The song we sang earlier, Pastor Stephen reminded us of, my God shall repay. Give of our wealth, and that which we give up, he shall repay. He's going to take care of our needs. But it's important that we would, by grace, come to faith and act upon that matter of giving. Now, next, I'd like you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. There's two opposites I'd like to look at next. First, Hannah. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, in the life of Hannah, I noticed a woman who was begging God for something she didn't have. We see Hannah, and we'll scurry through this a little bit and highlight a few different verses to get our thoughts into this story. But Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Hannah had several children. I can't imagine the dysfunctional family situation that was going on here. But Hannah didn't have any children, and Peninnah loved to rub it into her. Not only Elkanah, but God must love me more than you. And goading at her, and how that must have gotten to Hannah. And she was grieving over it, and Elkanah tried to show his love to her. And one time down, you get down to verse 8 in this, and Elkanah, her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Did you ever ask your wife a foolish question? I've done that a few times. It's not that she didn't love Elkanah. But that was not the burden on her heart. She desired a son. She desired relief from all this goading, but it wasn't just the goading. It was the emptiness that she felt not having a child. We've gone through this a little bit with our son and his wife. They went about 10 years with no child. Now Josh is a pastor now, but I was beginning to watch this become a crisis of faith for him. Why would God give so many others children and not give us one? And you learn of so many children born into families that people that don't seem to care. Would we not be a better place for a child? And why wouldn't God? And all kinds of questions. And Megan went back and forth for a while about it, and we prayed so much for them. And I still remember when finally God allowed them to be expecting. And you know, for a while, they'd gone through one almost, and then it didn't happen. And this other time, they were afraid because they got all excited before and it didn't happen. And it really wasn't until finally Shaylee Ray was born. And it was just like you turned a light switch on with them. They were guarding themselves against getting excited until they held that baby in their hands. And we just, December 5th, number two came. And we got to visit them and hold her in our arms and sing to her. And oh, boy, what wonderful parents they are. But there's nothing that would fulfill that craving desire until God blessed in that. Hannah was going through this. So Hannah, verse 9, she rose up after they'd eaten. Nobody's understanding, not even my husband. And after they had drunk, now Eli the priest sat upon the seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. It came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. He was watching her. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, but only her lips moved. There was no voice coming out, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she'd been drunken. Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. So even the godly man did not understand her. Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk wine, neither wine nor strong drink, but I poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee the petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Now, I find that interesting. You go through 18 verses of this, and it's not till verse 18 that she's finally a happy woman. How is it she finally, just like that, became a happy woman? The man of God had spoken to her and said, God give you the request that you've made of him. Her heart came to faith. And joy came in her heart before she ever had a child. And she went home. It says they rose up in the morning early and they worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to the house. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. She was going to name him a name that would remind her every day of her life when she called him or when she prayed for him or when she ever thought about him. I asked you of the Lord, and the only reason you're here is because the Lord gave you to me. And she wanted to remember that about him. But she found joy when she came to faith. She was willing to give unto the Lord something that she didn't have. And she was caring enough about it. She was willing to go to the Lord in prayer and say, God, would you please give me a child? Would you, not just a child, but would you give me a man child? And I promise you, if you'll give that to me, I'll give him back to you. Is that not a bit of a part of what faith promise offering could be? Now, you might be one that's here tonight, and you're in a situation where you're literally going from hand to mouth. And in any kind of a budget, you don't see anything there that you can do. I respect that, and I understand that. But could I encourage you to trust the Lord to pray for something in this faith promise offering? Don't just excuse yourself that because you don't have anything, I can't give. Would you pray that God might do something to provide unexpectedly or in some way that you didn't know how it was coming, to ask God to provide for you something that you could be a part of this offering and wait upon the Lord so that what when he gives at that point out of what you now have, you can give it unto the Lord. Would you ask the Lord and to lay on your heart what you could commit unto the Lord? There are those perhaps in a spot where they don't have, but we could be like Hannah and we could pray. And I want you to notice a little bit more about Hannah that thrills my heart. The day came that the child was born, and she didn't want to go go up the first year. He wasn't weaned yet. Elkanah said, that's fine, but just don't forget what you promised unto the Lord. And so she decided to wait, and she'll tarry. But let's go down to verse 24, and it says, and when she had weaned him, she took him up with her and with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young, and they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, oh, my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. So she followed through in her promise. And I've enjoyed that word lent. I thought, yeah, she's going to give, but she's clinging. Well, listen, who was going to be the mother that was going to bring that coat every year? She wasn't giving up her motherhood duties. But she allowed that boy at a young age to be out of her home. She fulfilled that promise unto the Lord. She gave him back to the Lord like none other that we have understood, but what we learn of her in Scripture. God had a plan for that young man, and this dear mother was willing to give. Give of thy sons, the song talks about. Sometimes parents get in the way of children going to the mission field. That needs to be a sacrifice. Parents lay on the altar and say, Lord, if you'd call, I'd let them go. And that's part of why we need as a church body to be prepared to give and send them, that as a body we're taking care of them. Then go to chapter 2. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is God, a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumble are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. So the barren hath borne seven. She that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and he bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. And she goes on and she sings this wonderful hymn of praise unto the Lord. Great rejoicing comes out of the time of sacrifice unto the Lord. You know, there's something that this faith promise, I believe, will help. It's going to help in experiencing the grace of God. It's going to help in bringing the joy. It's out of joy of the Spirit, but there's going to be a greater joy that comes as you are participating and anticipating through your prayers of what you could sacrifice and be involved in the faith promise missions. And you know what we ultimately find out down in verse 18 and following of chapter 2, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year. Every year, she brought him a new coat that was going to fit him for the next year. A little bit bigger, enough that it fit just right, but not quite, and it's going to last him for the year. And when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife, and he said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which she hath lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own home, and the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Oh, what abundant blessing the Lord brought, beyond what was ever prayed for, beyond what was imagined. And back to that word Lent, you know what I eventually figured out? You know that word Lent is the same word asked. She asked the Lord, and she named him Samuel because she asked of the Lord. And that's the same word Lent. She loaned him unto the Lord because she'd asked him of the Lord, and it was something always remembered about Samuel. But God gave great blessings. Friends, God is able to do abundantly above and beyond what we'd ask or think. God's not trying to be cruel to you and harsh to you and get you involved in something that's too hard. He's trying to build your faith. He's trying to show you a walk of grace. He's trying to bring even greater blessing in your life. But let's turn from here back to Genesis chapter 22, and I'd like to look at another example here. Genesis 22, we find the life of Abraham when God brought him to a point of trial. Abraham had a special faith. God acknowledged his faith for righteousness, and he was the founder of what became the nation of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God had a plan, but Abraham was in his flesh at times. He was human, and he tried to figure out to do things his own way when he wasn't ready to be patient with God. And you remember how his wife advised him, and he went for the idea and took Hagar, her handmaid, and he had a child finally by her, Ishmael. And back in chapter 17, I believe it is, the Lord told him, it's not going to be by Ishmael. I'm going to show my grace and mercy, and I'm going to make a great nation out of Ishmael. But that's not the son of promise, Abraham. I'm going to give you a son called Isaac. And a year from now, you're going to have that son. Before Sarah was even expecting, God said, it's through Isaac, a son named Isaac that you're going to have by your elderly wife. It's going to be a miracle to bring glory to God. And so finally Isaac was born. And we always hear the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's by the line of Isaac and then by Jacob. And now in chapter 22, God was bringing Abraham to a test. It says in verse 21, it came to pass that after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, he said, here I am. He said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. And might I remind, the son of promise, whom thou lovest, and get thee up into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled an ass and took two of the young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. Abraham said to his young man, abide here with the ass and I and the lad will come, go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood and of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife and they went both of them, just the two of them together. And Isaac on the way spake to Abraham, his father, and he said, my father, he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold the fire, which you're carrying, and the wood, it's on my back. But dad, where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Okay, Dad. Well, somewhere between that moment and the next, Abraham had to begin to explain a few more things to Isaac. But verse 9 says, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood on the altar. And I'm sure before he bound Isaac, he had to say something to the effect of, son, here's what God has told me I must do. But son, you were born to us by a miracle of God. You were born to us as the son of promise. You wouldn't be here but what God gave you, and I don't fully understand this, but God has said, I must offer you as a sacrifice. And could be that he concluded, our God's so great, he brought you to life to begin with, he can bring you back to life in any moment, but son, we've got to go through with this. He bound Isaac and laid him on the altar of wood, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not held thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham then lifted up his eyes. And when he lifted up his eyes, he looked behind him, and a ram caught in a thicket by the thorns. Now, as I was preparing again for this message, I'd never thought about this before, and the scripture doesn't really say, but he lifted up his hand to slay his son. But he didn't lift up his eyes when he heard the Lord calling. He just answered him. And I wonder, did he lift up his eyes and look to see where the Lord was? And right where the Lord was, there's this ram. You know, it was our Lord Jesus Christ. that came as the Lamb of God to die in our place. And this certainly symbolizes all of that. But oh, what a victory when the ram was provided and they slay the lamb. No doubt they had a time of father, son rejoicing and growing in the Lord at that time together. Because this ram was offered instead of Isaac, in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place something very dear to us to this day. Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah provides. He's provided for our salvation. He's promised to provide our needs. And as I pondered this passage, I thought, you know, Hannah seems to represent that one that doesn't have anything that they think they could set aside and give to God, but they could pray and care about souls enough to beg God for an offering to bring for faith promise. But what about the one that maybe you've been especially blessed and you've been especially diligent and you've become what many would view as a very wise steward? And if you've done all those things that were taught ought to be done, you've probably got a budget for everything, and there's probably not much left in the budget right now because you've got it all divided up for a proper budgeting process, and the way inflation's going and you calculate that in, I mean, sorry, Lord, there's nothing left. Could it be that of all the diligence of what God has provided, there'd be an opportunity for you to grow in the grace and to grow in faith? If God would touch your heart and say, you know what, I don't know where this will come from, but the Lord's already provided this for me and I've got it planned for that. I wouldn't have it but what God enabled me to have it. I wouldn't have it but God blessed me. Lord, I'm going to take that and we're going to put it in the faith promise offering. You know, I guarantee you, to see the Lord provide and make that thing back up to you again is going to be a great victory of faith and grace for you. None of us are left out of this. Whether you've got nothing or whether you've got a lot, God wants us to grow in grace and to make a promise to Him and a commitment to Him and walk in that faith, showing we trust Him and waiting on Him to fulfill His promise back to us. Then I go to one, there's a couple others there, but I'd like to go to one other, and that's Exodus 25. You'd turn over there for a moment. Exodus 25. This came in a couple weeks ago reading, and it just thrilled my heart all over again. You know, the children of Israel got delivered out of Egypt. What a miracle that was. Deliverance. They were slaves. And God miraculously brought them over the Red Sea. But in chapter 25, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring to me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, he shall take my offering. I wondered, were they asking, are you doing this willingly or not? I can only take a willing offering. They couldn't feel grudging. They couldn't force that into it. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins and dyed red and badger skins. And I think, where on earth did they get all that? Oh, yeah. These slaves got enriched when just before the Passover, they obeyed the Lord and they went to their neighbors to borrow things to take and go worship the Lord. The Lord knew they weren't going to need that anymore, and the Lord was paying them, plundering the Egyptians for all the ill treatment of the Israelites. And as they obeyed the Lord and followed, they walked out And God delivered them across that Red Sea, and they turned and watched the Lord destroy all their enemies, drowned them. And there they were. And now all of a sudden, they've got all these things they don't have to pay back. Red Sea's between them and their enemies, and they're not going back. Wow, it's sort of nice to have something. Did you ever stop and realize that every single thing we have only because God gave it to us? And he's given different things to different people, some gold and some silver. And I pondered, did some of them, you know, trade amongst one another on their trip? You know, I'll give you a little bit of my gold and I'd like some of that red stuff and whatever. But they had what they had. And the Lord said, this is what I need. This is what I want you to have them bring as an offering. And what out of what they had to do it willingly, and they brought it unto the Lord. Friend, I don't know what you have, and it's different than your neighbor. God doesn't need anything from any of us. But he does use that which is dear to us and important to us to help us grow in faith and take a step to follow him. Oh, there's so much more. But I wonder tonight, as we pondered these various illustrations, has God touched your heart about some aspect of this, though? You know, where do I fit into this, and what am I going through? Where am I at right now? And what would God have you to do as far as faith promise? This is a consequential evening. And I want to encourage you, don't put off making this step, because you know what happens often is we wait, and then we forget, and then something else gets in the way, and then we feel, oh, good, well, I didn't really say anything, so I guess I just don't. And we get away from what God is speaking to our hearts about. Would you tonight, as we come to the end of this message, would you pray? And would you ask the Lord, Lord, what is it that you'd have of me? And put down on what you're going to commit to the Lord. Would you be ready to take a step and ask God to help you to grow in grace, to grow in faith, enabled by his grace? And God's grace will enable you if you trust him and obey him. We make a promise by faith in him and his promises to us. I pray that God would use all his word and these considerations of it that we've had today to bring us to some step of faith in regarding our faith promise this year, and that it might be something that would not only glorify God, but meet the needs of the missionaries that are going and getting the gospel around, but even more than that, that it would be something that would, you'd see this as a turning point in your life of your growth in grace and in faith in your Christian life. It would bring great glory to him. You might end up short time singing praises or speaking praises like Hannah of all that God had done, and it bring glory to him. Let's pray together as we close tonight. Father, thank you so much for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who left heaven's glory to show his great love for us, that he became poor so we could be rich. Lord, I pray you'd help us to see the true riches that we have in Christ. And Lord, I pray you'd help us today, this evening, to be responding to your Spirit, to your word that you've given to us. And as the Spirit applies it to our heart, Lord, might there be some very important decisions made that we would look back upon and be able to give testimony and rejoicing and praise to thee for what you've done. Lord, you'll be true to your word. Help us to trust you and follow you this year now, and even this evening, as you've spoken to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name.